remember playing hide-and-seek as a child. I remember playing with the neighborhood kids. There were a few hiding spots I had where I knew the seeker would not be able to find me. Today on Truth for Life, Alistair Begg explains why it's impossible for us to hide from God like that.
I invite you to turn to Psalm 139 and to follow along as I read the second section, as it were, beginning in the seventh verse. And David writes, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." Amen. From our hearts we say, "Speak, O Lord," as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth and plant it deep in us. Shape and fashion us in your likeness. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Well, I think we know this, but it's good to remind ourselves of the fact that the Bible expresses great truths from the very beginning to the end in the realm, as it were, of personal experience. When we turn to the Bible, and sometimes if you give a Bible to somebody and you suggest that they might begin reading it, this will actually become apparent to them. It will very quickly be obvious that the Bible isn't an academic textbook. It doesn't provide us with information that encourages our speculation, with information that is, if you like, simply theoretical. But in actual fact, we discover pretty quickly that it is practical, it is at the same time personal, and in order that the response of the heart of the reader might be one of devotion, might be one of worship, and one of obedience. And that's why, actually, we've been helped in the singing of many of our songs by those who've written about the Bible in a way that we can sing these truths to ourselves and to one another. For example, Brenton Brown's "The Word of God is light in our darkness. It is hope for the hopeless. It is strong and true. The Word of God is strength for the weary. It is a shield for all who trust in you." Now, it's in that framework that we read our Bibles on our own on a daily basis. We gather sometimes in other groups throughout the week or in different groups here throughout the Lord's Day in order that we might be reminded of these things, that our response to Scripture is one where we find ourselves declaring the goodness and kindness of God. Last time, in these first six verses, we considered how it was that David marveled not just that God is omniscient, that is, that God knows everything, but the real marvel is that he says, "God knows me." In fact, as we read it together, we realized that God knows him and knows you and me better than we know ourselves. If your Bible is open, you notice that little phrase in the second half of verse 5 about God laying his hand upon him. And I don't know about you, but part of my reason for being in Psalm 139, I suppose, is that I just can't hardly let go of David and 2 Samuel. And I found that in the week, as I was reading this again, I was back in the narrative of 1 and 2 Samuel, wondering just where and when and at what point along the way David would have had occasion to write this particular poem. Of course, we don't know, but I was reminded of how in 2 Samuel 7, we read, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, 'Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me?'" See this? It's the I of God, and it is the he of David. Who am I in relationship to who you are? "And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God." You know your servant. And of course, that is a powerful and an important truth. And I think perhaps you have had occasion, like me, to ponder that as we have gone through the week. I've said to myself, well, you better take seriously what you were studying. God knows you. He knows when you're sitting down. He knows. It's fascinating, actually, as I think about it. You know, we've accredited with Santa Claus what is only true, a non-existent being, what is only true of God, the creator of the universe. He knows when you are whatever he knows. He knows when you are something. He knows when you are sad. He knows when you are bad and good or good and bad. I can't do it. It doesn't matter. But the fact of the matter is God knows us in that exact way. And he knows not only who we are, but he knows where we are. As I was making my way to Los Angeles on Wednesday during a particularly exciting period of the flight when we moved more into the realm of roller coaster than air. Which was after a four-hour delay because none of the computers worked for the Federal Aviation Administration. So I was up there saying to myself, well, if I make my bed in the heavens, you are there. If we drop down into the sea, you'll be there as well. So let's just keep going. Dear God, help the pilot. And so there we have it. Now, in this second stanza, we come to it with a sixth verse ringing in our ears. David has ended his first statement aware of the fact that he is baffled by it. Essentially, he can't get his head around it. God knows me. This is knowledge too wonderful. It's high. I can't attain it. So it serves as an excellent conclusion to what he has said concerning God's omniscience and also as a wonderful introduction to the fact that God is with me. Now he begins, you will notice, with a question in verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? Is there any place I can go to be out of your sight, O God? That's what he's saying. Now immediately this raises a question for us because we have to decide, is David asking this question because he's considering the possibility of making a run for it? In other words, he's saying, is there somewhere I can go? After all, you search me, you know me, you know everything about me. Maybe I should find an escape route. The answer to that, I think, is unequivocally no, but let me ponder for a moment the fact that there is precedent, of course, in the scriptures for those who have asked that question because they do want to make a run for it. In fact, from the very beginning of the Bible, if you think about it in Genesis chapter 3, that is what Adam and Eve were seeking to do. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. It's almost a funny picture, isn't it? That they could hide from God in the trees of the garden. And God comes to them and he says, "What do you think you're doing?" And he says, well, you know, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Well, they were singularly unsuccessful, weren't they? Or what about our friend Jonah? Jonah. He was making a pretty good run at it himself, wasn't he? In fact, I'm going to just turn it up so that I quote it accurately. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. which I have to say to myself because I can lose Jonah very easily after Obadiah. Not, of course, that you would ever do such a thing, but there you have it. And many of you are not even going to make an attempt at looking up for the very same reason. That's fine. Well, here we go. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God said, "This is where you should go." He said, "No, I'd rather go over here." And he ran away from the presence of the Lord. Of course, he was singularly unsuccessful. And in fact, he cries, the extent to which God is sovereign over the affairs of time are revealed in being swallowed up by a gigantic fish and having a prayer meeting from the belly of the fish. What about the young man we just made mention of last week in Jesus' parable? The young man who got together all that he had and he took his journey to a far country. In other words, to get as far away as he possibly could. But he was singularly unsuccessful because when he was still a long way off, his father saw him. So the question is a realistic question, isn't it? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? By nature, that's what we do. By nature, humanity is a band on the run. You don't find people just walking around in the Cleveland area saying to people in the street, "Excuse me, I was looking for God. Does anyone know where he is at the moment?" No. And those same people find when they read their Bibles that God is the searcher, that God is the one who searches and knows, God is the one who knows everything, and God is the one who is everywhere. So by nature, we hide from God. And if we're honest, as Christians, we're tempted to have a go at it. You may be here this morning, and actually you've decided that one of the cleverest places you could hide from God is actually amongst people who are apparently gathering in the presence of God. They'll never look for me here. It's the way that David did it, remember? They'll never look for him. They'll never look for him in the middle of the Philistines. He put himself in that context. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Before I go on, get back on track, as it were, let's just remember what the Bible says. Jeremiah 23:23. "Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him?" says God. "Do I not fill heaven and earth?" declares the Lord. It's just possible that you are on a little down a little escape route in your own mind. The challenges and calls of God in relationship to family life, or in relationship to marital fidelity, or in relationship to unscrupulous honesty, or in relationship to the ethical demands of the gospel, are just pressing in a little too much. And you've decided, and only you know, and only God knows, that there is actually somewhere that you can probably go and hide. I say to you this morning, because God loves you, because he reaches out with an arm of love, he's not going to let you do that. Now, with that as an aside, let us come back to the central path. Let us get back to the fact that I take it that David is not looking for the possibility of escape, but he is actually comforting himself in the fact that escape is impossible. Don't you see that's what he's doing? I think it is. After all, if we were to think that he was actually considering running away, it'd be strange that he ends as he does in verses 23 and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Be a strange sort of juxtaposition if on the one hand he was looking for a way to hide from God, and at the same time in the awareness that God has searched him and he knows him, and that he actually wants him to investigate him even further. No. The comfort that he knows is in the fact that such an escape plan is an impossibility. If I climb up to the sky, you're there. If I go underground, you're there. If I fly on the morning wings, you would find me in a minute. when I got to where I was going, you would be there already. And so, with this series of ifs, you will notice, if, we can look at these three strategies. In verse 8, first of all, what if I ascend to heaven or make my bed in Sheol? Now, to paraphrase it would be simply to say, what if I go up to the heavens and what if I try to go underground? But he's very specific. If I ascend to heaven, the uttermost reaches of up and on and out, if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Now, let me encourage you to turn for a moment to the sixth psalm in order that I might say a word or two concerning Sheol. We're not going to delay on it, but I think it's impossible to tackle this without saying something concerning it. It's mentioned in various ways in the scriptures. It is essentially the abode of the dead. Verse 5 of Psalm 6. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? Sheol, the abode of the dead, is described throughout the Old Testament in various ways. A sepulcher-like cavern, a stronghold, a wasteland, a place of nothingness. And when we read these things, we have to recognize that the language is evocative language. It is poetic language. It is not definitive language. So that a cry, for example, as here in the fifth verse of Psalm 6, is a cry from the heart. The psalmist is saying what everybody recognizes, and that is that life is all too short, that death is implacable and decisive, and it has ramifications. But at the same time, although it is a cry of sadness, it is not a denial of God's sovereignty beyond the grave. Because if you think about it, this is what's so striking about this statement here. If I ascend to the heaven, you're there. If I were to make my abode in Sheol, you are there as well. Because there is nowhere that I can go that is outside of your presence. Now, you know that when we read our Bibles, we say to one another, it is helpful to read them backwards. Because we are able to do what the psalmist was unable to do. The psalmist, as an Israelite, is writing according to his own understanding of God's revelation of himself, but the psalmist writes without the benefit of the knowledge that we enjoy, since Christ has not only come, but Christ has also triumphed over sin and death and the grave. So we have to read these things in light of the ultimate reality. So, for example, to help us in that regard, when Peter, good old Peter, when he preaches on the day of Pentecost, one of the things that is so remarkable about that sermon is the way in which Peter is able, under the direction of the Holy Spirit clearly, to marshal all of this information, to encapsulate it in a way that is so clear. Men of Israel, he says, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, for it was not possible for him to be held by it. You go down to verse 31. David foresaw these things and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up. In your presence there is fullness of joy. Psalm 16:11. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And David here is making an amazing statement, isn't he? I found that I could easily get sidetracked by this, and I sense looking at some of your faces, you might want to do the same. But a good commentary will help you. It helps me. And Wilcock on the Psalms has a very helpful passage in this, referencing what we've just said. He says, you know, the word about remembrance there in that fifth verse of Psalm 6 has to do not with memories, but with memorials, that is, commemorations. David certainly believes that after this life, he will still belong to God. Verse 5 is not, therefore, the cry of a despairing sinner. We New Testament people are much more fully informed now that Christ Jesus has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We know that though this present life is full of good things and is God's perfect plan for us for the time being, the next life will be even better, indeed infinitely better. But for all his limited view, the psalmist has a lesson for us. What he at least wanted to leave behind in this world, he has by now discovered that he has not lost it after all, namely the opportunity to serve and praise God. He had his priorities right. He says, does that mean that there will be no memorials? No, he says to himself, no. God's got that covered as well. Whether it's there or there. Richard Baxter in the 17th century was an effective minister. And one of the hymns that he wrote has been helpful to many of us. I quote it to myself all the time. My knowledge of that life is small. The eye of faith is dim. It is enough that Christ knows all, and I shall be with him. Not only do you know me, but you are with me.
You're listening to Truth for Life. That is Alistair Begg with the message he's titled, God is Everywhere. We'll hear more tomorrow. If you were encouraged by today's message and you find yourself wanting to linger a little longer in God's Word, you can enjoy a quiet Bible study along with Alistair every day when you sign up for the Truth for Life daily devotional email. Begin each morning by reading a passage of Scripture, followed by a brief commentary from Alistair, and then think about how to live out the instructions as you go through your day. The daily devotional is a free subscription. You can sign up at truthforlife.org/lists. In today's message, we were reminded that the psalmist didn't have the benefit of knowing Christ and his triumph over sin and death, but we do. And if you'd like to know more about who Jesus is and all that he's accomplished on our behalf, let me recommend to you a book called Confronting Jesus, 9 Encounters with the Hero of the Gospels. The book is yours by request when you make a donation to Truth for Life today. And keep in mind, your financial support goes directly to the distribution of this daily program and also toward making all of Alistair's online teaching entirely free to access or to share. You can make a one-time gift at truthforlife.org/donate, or you can become a monthly Truth Partner. Set up an automatic monthly donation when you visit truthforlife.org/truthpartner. By the way, tomorrow is the last day we're offering the book Confronting Jesus, so you'll want to reach out to us right away. I'll also mention this is a great book to use if you're introducing a friend or a family member to the gospel. If you'd like to get extra copies so you can share with others, you can purchase them at our cost of $5 while supplies last at truthforlife.org/store. I'm Bob Lapine. Thanks for listening today. We're learning that we can't hide from God. So what do we do if we want to find him instead? We'll find out tomorrow. The Bible teaching of Alistair Begg is furnished by Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.